Some of you may say, well, they've done that song a lot lately. Why do they do that? Because I like it is the reason they do it. Amen. Hey, thank you, choir, Rachel. Good job. Amen. Maybe you saw the death that was recorded this week. James Lipton, who does the Insiders Actors Studio on television, interviews actors and actresses. And one of his staple questions in that interview process is this: when you die and stand before the pearly gates, what is it that you hope God will say? You saw where James Gandolfini died this week, The Sopranos. It's been said that he changed television forever. 51 years old, heart attack in Italy, since he played an Italian mafia character on television, I guess it is appropriate he died in Italy. When James Gandolfini was asked, when you stand at the pearly gates, what would you like to hear God say? He responded, and they played it this week. He was hoping God would say to him, James, take over for a while. I'll be right back. Well, he laughed, and we all make those kind of things and talk about pearly gates and heaven. But this week, James Gandolfini stood before his God. I don't know what God said, but he had the last word. And like this actor, I will stand before the throne. And like this preacher, you will stand before the throne. And one day you will see Jesus. And he will have the last word. We in these summer days are preaching through the first chapter of Revelation, and we come today to chapter 1 and verse 17 in just a short phrase today. Last week we were in verses 12 through 16, and next week we will see verses 17 through 19. But today in chapter 1 verse 17, the Bible says, John's giving this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. That's the phrase for today. The verse goes on to say, and he placed his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. And we'll look at that next week. But this morning, I want you to think with me, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. When John saw Jesus. I want to answer two questions today out of this text. When John saw Jesus first, what did John see? And secondly, what did John do? What did John see when he said, I saw him? Well, last Sunday we outlined what he saw in this text, and we saw the seven descriptive phrases of Jesus, from those burning eyes to those bronzed feet to his white hair to that sword coming out of his mouth, when John saw that. But I want you to take your Bible and turn one page to the right, or maybe two, according to how your scripture's laid out, to chapter 4 and verse number 1, 2, and 3, and I want you to see John's vision continuing and what John saw when he saw the Christ. In Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, that one that he heard before that was like a trumpet and like the sound of waters that we saw last week. It was like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, and that voice said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. And John came to the presence of the Lord. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. When John saw Jesus, what did he see? I want to show you what he saw in Revelation 4. Number one, John saw a ruler. Look at it right there in verse number 2. He was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne. You will find the word throne in all but 3 chapters of Revelation. This is a kingly book. There is a throne, there is a throne, there is a throne. In 18 of these or 19 of these chapters, you find the throne of God. And what John saw was a throne. And when you find a throne, you find a ruler. All through Scripture, we find the throne of God. Just 2 or 3 instances of it in 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Kings 22, verse 19, you find the old prophet saying, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. We see that in the Old Testament with one of the prophets. David in Psalm 47 and verse number 8 says, God reigns over all the nations and God sits on his holy throne. And then the old prophet Isaiah, you know that text, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, where Isaiah said that he was in the Spirit, and I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train, the veil, filled the temple. There is a throne. He is majestic. He rules. God has the first word. He will have the last word. John, when he saw Jesus, number one, he saw the King of Kings. He saw a ruler. He saw the throne high and lifted up. But secondly, not only did he see a ruler, he saw a redeemer. Notice it there in Revelation 4 and verse number 2. Behold, a throne was standing in heaven. There's the ruler. And one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting, verse 3 says, was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. John saw a ruler. Then John saw somebody sitting on that throne, and he saw a redeemer. There was Christ the Lord sitting on the throne. And he says that Jesus, that you have to understand. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, people ask me, they say, Pastor, do you believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture? Yes and no. I don't take the book of Revelation in a literal phrase. I don't believe that Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth or his feet are like bronze. But I do believe there is a literal symbol there. You have to find what does that mean? Well, here it says that the one sitting on the throne was like a stone. He was like a jasper stone and a sardis stone. So here's Jesus. Now, there's great symbolism there. The rock is on the throne. He is our Redeemer, and he sits there. First of all, he is like a jasper stone. Jasper is a translucent rock. It's like a crystal or like a diamond, if you will. He's clear, and he's going to see that sea of glass in a few moments. And so he sees Jesus on the throne, the Redeemer, and first of all, he's like jasper. He's clear. He's like a diamond. He's like a crystal. But then he says he's like a sardis. The word sardis is blood red. He sees this crystal and this red stone, and they're together. You see the glory shining through that translucent rock. You see color bursting forth, and at the same time there is a sardis and it's red. Oh, this song is so appropriate today because there is a blood And when John looked up at the throne where the ruler was, he saw the Redeemer. And Jesus was there in all of his glory of the jasper, but he was there in all of the redemption of the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 9, we are justified by the blood. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of your sin or mine, of any sin. There is a Redeemer. Jesus is the Redeemer. And he's high and lifted up. He's on a throne. He rules. He's seated. He's finished. He has sat down because he's done. Nothing else has to be done for your salvation and mine. Jesus paid it, finished it, completed it all. He is our Redeemer. But there's a third thing that John saw. Not only is he a ruler, not only is he a Redeemer, but he saw a reminder. A reminder. Look at it right here in verse number 3. And he was sitting like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a what? A rainbow. A rainbow that was emerald in its color. This green rainbow is above that crystal where the glory of God is coming. And there's every color in the world bursting forth. And the blood red stone of the sardis is there, and the rainbow is there as a reminder. The rainbow is a stolen symbol in our culture today. It is used for everything under the sun. If you will Google the word rainbow, a multitude of things will come up. Children's clothes will be first. There are rainbow sandals that are sold. There is one that I'd never heard of. It was the third thing on my Google list when I Googled rainbow, and it was rainbow bridges. It's finding lost animals, and they use the rainbow symbol. And there's some reason for using that, because I'll show it to you in Genesis in just a moment. Then you'll see different businesses used. But of course, that is stolen the rainbow symbol more than anything in the world is the LGBT movement with the homosexual community. I was in Romania preaching just 2-3 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, and then had graduation that night. And the next day I drove with my friends to Budapest to drop off somebody at the airport. And then we went on to visit Vienna. And in Vienna, Austria, beautiful place, never been to Vienna, I'd encourage you to visit. I'll make my way to Europe to go to Romania. Most of the time I come back through Budapest, but often through Vienna, because I just simply love the city, the downtown square. It's gorgeous, great churches. You can hear great music. It's also a good place to eat. And in Vienna, there is a loop around the city, and the trains run. You get on those trams and you ride, you pay and you go to the next stop. And I noticed as the trams where we're meeting, and I asked someone, because I thought it odd, in Austria on those trams there were two flags flying on the front, one the Austrian flag and the other the rainbow flag. It was Gay Pride Month. And so the government was flying the rainbow flag. This is coming like a freight train in America today. The DOMA decision will come down from the Supreme Court any day now. Many states have said that it's illegal for a man and a man, or a woman and a woman to marry. Marriage is only between a man and a woman, and yet there is this case brought to the Supreme Court that would loosen that and allow it to be legal for homosexual marriage all across our world, across our country. Seattle, just a few weeks ago, for their gay pride time, flew the rainbow flag next to the U.S. flag in Seattle. And it will come to Pensacola, because we are such a point of the spear for this issue with the Memorial Day celebration that goes on here. And this group will one day ask whoever the mayor of our city is to fly the rainbow flag in Pensacola for that weekend. You can mark this pastor's word down. It's coming if it's not already come. And someone will have to make that decision that when you come across the bridge and you find the five flags of Pensacola, if there will be a sixth that will be added for that weekend. This is coming at us like a freight train. Now I want to say something to those of you that are moms and dads in here that struggle because your children are walking in this issue. The Pensacola News Journal this last week said that Southern Baptists hate gay children in the editorial cartoon. Well, with that particular mindset in mind, that means that the Pensacola News Journal hates Baptists. Just reverse it. If they disagree with us, that means they hate us. If we disagree with gay children being in the Boy Scouts and that we hate children, therefore, since the News Journal disagrees with us, they hate us. They probably don't want to wear those pants, but they put them on. You see, you can disagree without being hateful. And if you have children struggling with the gay issue in your family, hear me say this. Those children should never doubt that you as their parent love them more than anybody in this world could ever love them. You don't have to agree, but you must love them. You must reach out to them. You must build a bridge to them and never burn it. Even if they want to set it on fire, you can never burn it. There is no place to be hateful. But yet, when we say we love you and agree with you, or that we accept you, it does not mean we agree with you. You can speak truth in love if you're full of the Holy Ghost of God. The next step after flying a flag will be that in America. And I'm being a little prophetic in what I think is coming in our land today. I do not suspect that DOMA will be overturned in completion, but it's the first pebble in the box. The day is coming, if we do not have spiritual awakening in America, when gay marriage will be legalized. And after that, the church that disagrees with that ruling. And when a church like Olive Baptist will not allow a homosexual wedding here, they will not close us, they will not do anything except this, they will first come after tax-exempt status of the local church. And they will begin to say, if you will not agree to the law of the land, you can operate and do your thing, but you cannot have the pleasure of tax-exempt status, and they will come full frontal attack after the First Amendment. It's coming like a freight train. What a great day to be a blood-bought Christian in a dark world. It doesn't take much light in our world to light up. And dear friend, we've got to show love and the gospel and concern, but you can't roll over and play dead. And you understand that it's easy in here to preach this message because 99.9% of you are going to say amen. A few are going to walk out this morning and say, Pastor, I didn't like that. You shouldn't deal with that. I don't like you bringing politics. This is not a political issue. This is a spiritual issue. And there are some political issues that need to come to the pulpit of the land. But this is not a political issue. This is a Bible issue. This is a spiritual issue. Both the compassion side and the truth side. And John saw a reminder. He saw a rainbow. Well, if it doesn't mean shoes and saving pets and the homosexual agenda, what in the world does a rainbow remind us of? Let me tell you what the rainbow reminds us. You know what it reminds us of. Noah. Noah's days. And the rains came down and the floods came up. And the rains came down and the floods came up. You remember that song? Some of you went to Sunday school when you were little. And then they take that same song and they take it to the New Testament. And Jesus talked about the foundation. Whether it was sand or stone. When it's sand, it fell splat. That was my favorite part. Wasn't it yours? Boom! But the house on the rock stood firm. Well, when the rains came down, the floods came up in Noah's day. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that God was sad that he had made man. And then in chapter 9 and verse 16, after the floods came of destruction, when the bowen was in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant. That's what the reminder is. It's an everlasting covenant between God, not between God and his church, not between God and Israel, but between God and every living creature. That's why it said finding lost pets is why they use this. It's between God and every living creature of all flesh is on the earth. And what God has promised in his covenant is that he will never destroy the earth by water again. The rainbow reminds us that we are sinful. And God said, I wish I had not even made them. He looked back at the Nephilim and there was sexual misconduct. And he said, there's such godlessness and sinfulness and darkness. He wiped them out. All but Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when you see the rainbow, be reminded of God's judgment, of our own sinfulness, and God's graciousness. That he will forgive you if you will call out unto his name. We have some great pictures of this building. You sit out here at the busiest intersection in Pensacola, and when it rains, and sometimes back in that direction, there'll be a rainbow across the... It's a beautiful, beautiful sight when you see the big white cross on top of this building and the dark clouds rolling away, and then a big rainbow arched across Olive Baptist Church. Every time I see it, I say, Lord, remind us that our church is full of sinners, including the pastor. And then God, remind us that you judged our sin through Christ, and if we'll call out on you, we can be forgiven. When John saw Jesus, he saw the ruler, he saw the redeemer, he saw a reminder that God's judgment falls on sin, but there is grace to be found as Noah found it. John, what did he see? A ruler, a redeemer, a reminder. Second question very quickly. What did John do? When John saw Jesus, what did he do? Well, the Bible says, back in our text in Revelation 1 in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell like a dead man. In Ezekiel 1:28, that's what Ezekiel did. He saw God high and lifted up. He saw the rainbow in Ezekiel 1 and the call of God, and he saw the throne of God. And the Bible says that Ezekiel fell on his face. In the book of Luke chapter 5, when Peter saw the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that Peter fell at the feet of Jesus. When you go to Revelation 4 and that text we just read, and you go on down to verse number 10, there you'll find that there are 24 elders, and those 24 elders fell at Jesus' feet. And what Ezekiel did and what Peter did and what the 24 elders will do is exactly what John did. He fell at the sight of the Lord Jesus. Here's the question of the morning. Have you ever fallen at Jesus' feet? I didn't ask if you'd prayed a prayer, I didn't ask if you're a Baptist, I didn't ask if you'd been to church. What I ask you is, you ever met God? You fell on your face and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you ever see him, you'll fall. You ever get to know him, you'll bend and bow. What does it mean to fall at his feet? It means a few things. I've just enumerated five of them I want to give you this morning. Number one, it means he is holy. He is holy. It means God is so far above us, he is holy. Not only does it indicate that he is holy, it indicates that I'm a sinner. Now, I don't mean that I've just missed the mark, though that's one definition of sin, but I'm telling you that our sin is so deep that we cannot man it. It is so broad that we cannot get around it. Our depravity is so dark that it has killed us. I'm telling you, we are sinners. We are rotten to the core. There is nothing good within us. That's why David would cry out in Psalm 51, "Dear God, wash me, cleanse me, purify me. God, I am a sinner, not only externally, not only in my mind, but God, to my core." And when I fall at his feet, I'm saying, "Lord, you are holy." And I'm saying, "Oh God, I am a sinner." It says, thirdly, "I will worship. Lord, I'll worship and I'll worship you alone. I will fall at your feet and yours alone. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I don't worship materialism. I don't worship having this. I don't worship that. Lord, I'll worship you and you alone." It says God is holy. It says I'm a sinner. It says I will worship. It says I will submit. I will submit. God, I'll be in submission unto you. Church, I want you to hear me this morning. There are 9 Supreme Court justices in America. You can't name them all, but there are 9 of them. Well, there's somebody in here that can, but there are 9 of those Supreme Court justices. I want you to know that there's a greater judge than those 9. They write laws for this world. There's one that's written laws for eternity. And the 9 Supremes will bow at the feet in submission of the judge of the universe. And we should be in submission unto him. When you read, I challenge you to read the 2nd chapter of 2 Corinthians. And when you read it, in verse 14, you'll find this phrase in 2 Corinthians 2:14, that thanks be to God who leads us with triumph in Christ. Now, I want you to get this picture. He leads us in triumph with Christ. What's that mean? Ron Dunn preached a sermon years ago about this. He called it "Chained to the Chariot." One of the greatest sermons I ever heard in all my life. You see, when the Romans would conquer an enemy, they'd come back into Rome down that main thoroughfare, and the conquering general would have chained to his chariot the generals of the defeated army, dragging them along. And Paul picks up on that, and he said, thanks be to God who leads us with triumph. That word triumph, it talks about that triumphant processional. But friend, let me tell you, when you get right with God, you get in submission to Jesus, you are chained to his chariot. And he's coming down Victory Road, and he's got you chained to the chariot, and you are in submission to him. Say, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound too good. But let me tell you, it's the picture of submission. We don't preach much about this today. The Word of God is filled with submission. It does not begin with wives being submissive to your husbands. That is but an application of all of us being submissive to the Father. What does it mean to fall at his feet? It means to be in submission to his life. Number 5, not only does it mean he is holy, we are sinners, that I will worship, I will submit, it means I will trust. I will trust him every step of the way. Amen. I saw him high and lifted up, and I fell at his feet. This morning, for those of you that are without Christ, Jesus died for you. He loves you. And from that very top row to this front row, If you will come, confess Him, acknowledge Him, He would save you today. That's what falling at His feet is about. But not only is it for salvation, it's for submission and repentance. Yesterday, one of our fine families, she's normally in the choir, but she's homesick today, posted on Facebook, they'd been married so many years, and I posted back on their line. I said to that man, God's been so good to you that tomorrow at Olive, you should run to the altar and fall on your face and thank God for your wife. His wife liked my comment, man. And in a little while, he did too. I think she told him to do it. I'm not sure. Do you understand how good God's been to us? And because of that, we ought to come in submission. But it's not only for salvation, it's not only for submission, it's for service. Somebody's here today, God's called you to be a preacher, called you to be a missionary, called you to vocational service. You ought to get out of your seat and come down here and say, Pastor, today I make public, I know God's called me, and I come to say, I give my life, I fall on my face before the Father. A ruler, a redeemer, a reminder. What did John do when he saw him? He fell on his face. Have you ever fallen? Have you ever fallen on your face? This morning I invite you to come. Fall on your face. Say, oh God, I worship you. I adore you. Forgive me. And I serve you all the days of my life. Now, one last thing before we're done. You don't have to come today. Sit there. Sit stiff. But there's a day coming when we all go to the throne. You and you and you, all of us, you're going to the throne. He's Alpha, He's Omega. He didn't just have the first word, He'll have the last. You will give an account. You give an account. You will have wanted to have already fallen before you get to what's called a great white throne, lost without Christ. That balcony around, come, fall on your face today. Across this ground floor, a couple, whole family, or just you, come, come, come to the throne and find grace for your life. Father, have your way. Work in our heart and move us to fall. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.